We're going to look at Psalm 15 this morning. Psalm 15, you can turn to that in your copy of the scriptures. Psalm 15 today. Very much singing about these things today. Psalm 19, the passage that we were just in, very much talks about this. I'll follow your precepts, I'll walk in a wide place. What does it mean to live with God? What is the life that God has called us to? How does a person live with God? These are the questions that we'll be wrestling with today. You remember last Sunday, we talked about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. Psalm 14, the fool, atheism is actually the most foolish of all mindsets or positions to find yourself in. It's presented to us as an intellectual thing or as a science thing, is very foolish. And even from an experiential perspective, and again, some of this stuff falls down to opinions, but how can anyone look at the world around us and the complexity of it and say, you know what, no God? How? How in the world do you get there, right? If you just look at your own body, how do you get there? It's foolish. It's because willful ignorance, as we saw last week. Our Sunday school lesson today, we didn't get there because of other discussions, but it's driving towards talking about when is anger sinful, when is anger righteous anger. And one of the things that they bring out in the lesson as I was reading it, preparing for today, is that, we see Jesus doing some things, you know, like making a whip of cords and beating people and knocking them out of the temple. The second lesson, which will turn into probably the third lesson for us, is about Jesus saying some pretty, not the kindest things to some of the Pharisees, right? You brood of vipers, you know. He's just pretty plain quite often. You whitewash tombs and just very plain with them. And so they say their perspective as well, if Jesus did it. Well, I would caution us a little bit on that. The reason I bring that up is because of this. The fool has said in his heart, we need to know the truth. We want to know the truth. We want to be clear that it is foolish. But have your words seasoned with salt if you are dealing with an actual atheist. I wouldn't open with, hey, you know what? You're a moron. Right? I don't think I would open with that, okay? God will give you opportunity. Now, Jesus, he would, right? He's Jesus. He has pure motives, a pure heart, and he can pull that stuff off that often we can't. I think that's the missing element in the Sunday school lesson is I don't feel comfortable doing all the things Jesus does. Some of them I look at him, I say, yep, biblical principle, I can follow that. Some of them I'm like, I don't know if I can pull that off. I mean, I'm not going to sit there and call people names because I know my heart. I have a sinful heart, right? I'll have a sinful reason I'm doing it, not a pure reason unless Jesus did. So be a little bit careful with that. The fool has said in his heart, it is foolish. Maybe you don't open with that as you're ministering with people. Maybe you do. You know, if you know the person, but most of the time I'd say be careful with your words. Err on the side of being gracious, trying to be gracious and truthful. Be gracious and truthful. Make sure that all your words are seasoned with salt. And unless you just really struggle with being truthful, then you're on the side of being truthful, right? Most of us aren't. Psalm 15, then, today. A psalm of David. Psalm 15. What does it mean to live with God? Follow along as I read. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly, does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Awesome one we memorized last year. Join me in prayer one more time. Well, thank you, God, for the clarity of your word and how helpful it is in this life. It's a hard life at times, and with all the sinners mixed up here together, we can make it really hard. God, I pray that this part of this small portion of your word would change us today, that it would get our attention, that we would learn, that we would grow, and that as a result, we would be more like Christ. So we pray that you, by your Spirit, would guide us into your perfect word, that that same Spirit would use your word to enlighten us and change us, make us better, more like Christ, and that we'd be more effective as we live in this world and more godly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, an important question, and here's how David frames it for us. It's real simple. It's poetic, of course, but very simple. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, and who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who gets to live with you? That's the question. How, God, can someone live with you? What are the kind of people that God is allowing to live with him or looking for that can be with him? That's the question. Who gets to live with God? It's a life question, and it is probably one of the most important. I think false dichotomy, a bad way of looking at life, is to say, well, heaven's out there and I can gain heaven, but now I'm living here in the dirty nitty-gritty of today. That's just not the way the scriptures present life. Life is presented as you follow Christ, you follow him now, and you follow him, and eventually, if you're in Christ, you land in heaven. It's life. Question with heaven in view, who gets to live with you at the end of your life? You might ask the question, how can you be right with God? We know that we've all sinned. People are sinners. We know that God is holy and perfect, and he doesn't let sin in his presence, let people live with him if they're unforgiven. How do you make that work? How does that work? How do you get right when you're wrong? So this is a really pertinent question, a very important question for everyone. We all have to answer this. Many people are at least interested in the question. I find that, you know, we want to know. We've thought about it. We gave it some thought. We want to know. I mean, it's important. You know, the older you get, you either just pretending, you pretend like there is nothing and you ignore that you're going to die, or you really start, it sinks in, right? You start to think about it. Well, what is life all about? Am I ready for the next life? Is there a next life? Am I ready to meet the Creator? And many people are at least asking those kind of questions. We were made to be worshipers. We were created to know God and follow him and serve him, to worship him. And so this question is something that we think about often, some of us anyway. Many people will say that they are spiritual. Many people think that they're going to heaven, even if they don't think God approves of their lives. It's very interesting, isn't it? Many people think that there's a heaven and there's no hell, which is weird, but at least we know that this is a question that people are grappling with at some level. Now, as I've aged, I could be getting to be a grumpy old man. That's very possible. I'm not quite old enough yet to be old man, but I'm getting there. I've already committed to myself. Now, my family will probably call me out on this, but I'm not going to be the 80-year-old person that says I'm not over the hill yet. I actually had an 80-plus-year-old person get mad at me for calling myself over the hill, and because I'm not over the hill, and they're 80, and I said, I don't think you're going to live to be 160. You know, and they didn't, you know. But as you get older, I could be a grumpy old man, but I've noticed that in talking with people that I don't know, many of them aren't considering this question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? What do you mean by that? I have no idea, right? You know, it's the secular and material world that we live in. It's an important question nonetheless, one that we need to make sure we have right. We need to get this one right. And David covered it, and in very poetic fashion, gave us some great insight by the Holy Spirit. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall, poetic way of saying, who can live with you, God? Who will dwell on your holy hill? Who gets to live with God? The temple worship in view there. God's answer. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest. Your version might say usury, high interest. Does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. God's answer. All of these things, walk blamelessly, watch your tongue, we'll cover those. But the short answer is you need to be righteous. And in simplistic terms, that's just easy to grasp, right? Righteous means right. It means you got to be right. What do you know? It's kind of a silly way to say it, but how can you be right with God? Well, be right. Right? You see? How can a person be right with God? Be right. Be righteous. Follow God. Do what he tells you to do and obey him. Being right with God. Now, Jesus told us, you have to be righteous. Jesus told us, I tell you, unless your righteous deeds exceed the scribes of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For us, this doesn't have the sting that it had back then, because we, all of our time looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, if you will, what we see is not good, right? We see hard-hearted people, right? God-hating, negative people, legalistic people, people that Jesus was probably the most stern with of any group, whether the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders of the Jews. But in their day, it wasn't the case. In their day, these were the good people. When the Jewish people looked and they said, what is the standard of righteousness? And they would say, well, right there, look at those guys. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. Those people are the lawyers. They know the law inside and out. They have, you know, they dressed it. They looked it, they talked it. Of course, we know their hearts are wrong. And so when someone heard this in Matthew 5, one of Jesus' first public sermons, they would have been like, whoa, I can't. What hope do I have? If those set-apart religious people can't get it done, what hope do I have? Because God requires perfect holiness. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, that's a pretty high calling. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The life that we live and the experience that we have is sinful. We see it. We see it in our world. Sadly and a little bit weirdly, we see it more in others than we do ourselves. Is that fair? It's easier to see other people's shortcomings than your own, isn't it? It should be the opposite, shouldn't it? You know yourself better. At least you have more access to your own heart than to the heart of another person. But the scriptures tell us we've all sinned. We all fall short. So, what are we going to do about it? We've sinned, we're sinners, we're not perfectly righteous, and to be right with God, you have to be right. You have to be perfect, good, holy. Sinners need holiness and can't achieve it. So God gave us the answer, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go ahead and read this extended passage from Romans. It's a beautiful passage. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person that does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. How do you attain the righteousness that David is talking about in Psalm 15? How are you right with God? There's only but one way. And that's what I plan to share this afternoon at the nursing home that we're going to go minister in. John 14. He's the only one way to the Lord. Righteousness. How do you attain it? Christ. You have to have Jesus' righteousness. So don't be confused. And this is just sort of, we're going to unpack the psalm a little bit. But don't be confused that Psalm 15 is somehow teaching that the way to be right with God is to do some work, to get good. To get gooder can't happen. Sinners need a Savior, and righteousness is received. Righteousness is received, and you have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the only one perfect and holy. His righteousness has to be accredited to you to be right with him. What David is talking about in Psalm 15 is not how can you be saved, but how should you live? How should you live? How should Christians live? Who can dwell with you, right? Who can live in your holy hill? That's what David's talking about. These are the behaviors of a follower of Jesus Christ or someone who has already placed their trust in Christ for today, right? We're fast forwarding and we'll talk about context a little bit in the historical context where David was sharing it. But for today, how the best way we can use this psalm is to look at it as the behaviors of a follower of Jesus Christ. And this 2 Corinthians is a great example of that. The love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but to live for him who for their sake died and was raised. We have to live for Christ. We have a different life. We think about life differently. We live differently. In David's day, Psalm 15 would have been describing the behaviors of a person following God by faith. And that's, I think, missed a lot of times in modern conversation. I think, well, the Old Testament was by law, New Testament's by faith. No. They followed the law by faith. How many people in the Old Testament days perfectly followed the law? Zilcho, right? None. How many people in the Old Testament followed the law by faith? All of God's people, right? You see, they weren't looking, they weren't getting it right, perfect. But they were by faith following God. And that's why the whole sacrificial system was there and all of those kind of things to show us that Christ was coming and to have it for them in place. But in David's day, a person who by faith wanted to please God, who by faith was doing the very things that 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 says, a person who had exchanged their view of life, their goals for life, for wanting God to be first in their life. And that's what Psalm 15 is talking about. So, what does that life look like then as we dig into the psalm a little bit? Righteous manner of life. Your manner of life. That means, as a general rule, this is how you are characterized. He who walks blamelessly, does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart. What pours out of you when the heat's on? What do you wake up doing and thinking about? It's just the way, it's who you are inside. It's just natural for you to have a blameless manner of life, to do what is right, to speak truth in your heart. The blameless walk means a generally blameless manner of life, not perfect, of course, but nothing that anyone can rightly accuse you of, right? Blameless, you're without blame. You know, you've met, you know people, maybe there's people in your family who everybody knows there's something wrong there, right? I mean, there's all these things you could blame them for. A person that wants to please God, trying to follow God, it's just not their testimony. Right? They just, people, when someone says, hey, you know, I know that, oh yeah, she is a great woman, man. She's just godly and kind, you know. That's the testimony, blameless. You can trust that person. You do what's right. It comes natural to you. It's second nature for you. It's the manner of life. Who walks blamelessly. That's what the idea of walking is. As you walk through life, you're godly. You care about godliness. You care about your character. You care about what God wants. And people know it. People see it. A righteous tongue. A righteous tongue. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue. And we'll come to the next points. But speaks truth in his heart. Truth starts in the heart, always, 100% of the time. You know, if my dad used to have a snarky saying when we were working together. That dude would lie when the truth would work better. You ever met someone like that? It's just their manner of life. They're just a liar. Well, truth starts in the heart. If you're generally a liar, that's what you do. It comes out. But if you want to be truthful, you're blameless, you know, you want to please God, and you want to be honest, truth is what comes out. He who speaks truth in his heart, it's an inner person issue, a commitment to be truthful, no matter the cost, no matter how much it pains you. And that's a big part of why there's so much deception in the world. Everybody is so self-seeking. And it's so easy just to lie because you think it'll get you something or make it better. You can deceive, where God wants us to be truthful. And by the way, Christian today, does anyone get away with anything? Does anyone get away? Sure, in this world, right? Yeah, right? But the answer is no, right? Yeah, right, not yet. There's no accounting yet. Everything that's, every lie, everything that's hidden will be known. So just be truthful now, right? And hey, tell you what, it's a lot more peaceful and easy life when you're truthful. Amen? Because you don't have to cover your tracks. You don't have to make up stories. You don't have to cover all your bases. You don't have to worry about who you said what to. Just be truthful. And it's a battle. Let's be honest. Amen? It's a battle. It's a world of deception. The whole world is built around lies. And we accept it. We got to be different. We got to be better as Christians. Just be truthful. Does not slander with his tongue. Another aspect of the righteous tongue. Does not slander. A truthful heart comes out in truthful speech. This is a person you can trust. No deception, no hidden motive, no second face. That's what slander is about. It's about, more or less, making something up to hurt someone else. Or spinning it so it's a little hurtful, right? News and politicians are brilliant at this, aren't they? You want the enemy to look bad, and so you just put a little doubt in there, a little slander, a little cross story, whatever. I know people that do that, right? Gossipers do that. This is not a godly mindset. Does not slander in his tongue. A truthful heart comes out in truthful speech. No deception, no hidden motive, no second face. Doesn't use words to hurt. No backbiting or gossip. Person has a good testimony and is a trustworthy friend. We all know that one gossip that's in your life. Maybe you work with them or whatever. If you know them well at all, do you share much with them? Not if you're smart, right? This person, a person that can walk with the Lord, a person that's right with God, is someone you can trust. You know when you share something with them that's not going any further than that. You can tell them things and trust them. They're not going to use it to hurt you. And they're certainly not going to gossip or backbite you. One who fears the Lord, four various terms in these verses here, I think fear of the Lord is what's bleeding out to me. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The first part is this is a person who does not love the world, doesn't laugh at raunchy jokes, is not consuming nasty programs or movies, doesn't run with the wrong crowd, whose eyes a vile person is despised. Think about how strong that language is. Now, be careful here, just as I have to. I know this is not carte blanche for us to go around and look at the wickedness of our world and be that loudmouth, you know, we hate you or whatever, right? But more so, when you look at the world, you hate it. You just look at it and you say, what in the world is wrong here? What are we doing? This is terrible. And something that God has really been using in my life, it's a hard line to walk, by the way, isn't it? Because we all know those loud people who are Christian or Christian, that they're not helping, right? They're just out there screaming about stuff, and they're just as angry as everyone else. It's a hard line to walk. But there's passages in Ezekiel where God is leaving Israel. And it's an extended passage. And it's very interesting how God lays it out for him. He moves his presence out of the temple incrementally. He shows Ezekiel a lot of horrible things that Israel's doing. Not the point, but the angel is about to go out into all of Jerusalem and kill a whole bunch of people, you know, because God's judgment has come. And I would think humanly God would say to the angel, because a couple angels, go out and mark all the ones that the slaying angel needs to kill. But that's not what God does. God says, I want you to go out into Jerusalem and mark all the people who sigh over the evil that is done in her. God said, I want you to go mark all the people whose heart is broken about the wickedness that they see in Israel. And those are the ones that got spared. That's this person. This person looks at the wickedness of the world and it's not okay. And it just breaks their heart. And they just say, man, why do we do this? Why is this what we want to do? Why have we fallen so much? Look at what's hot in the news today. Why are women in our culture angry? It hasn't even happened yet. Nothing's even happened yet. It's just the overturning of Roe. Well, they're angry that they might not have freedom to murder their own babies. Why? How is this a thing, right? You see? This is this person who's broken, the vile person. You know, it's always attached to a person. I hear that. It's the fear of the Lord. They respect others who fear the Lord. Notice that, because then there's a just position. But who honors those who fear the Lord, you see? And he's talking about knowing other people that love the Lord and having community in Christ and having that commonality and honoring one another. They don't put the wicked of the world up on a pedestal. That's what the world does. Oh, they're famous, they're rich, they're political, they're whatever. Wow, look at them, they're actors. No, those people are nothing. Why would I follow them? They're evil. What about this humble person over here who loves the Lord? That person deserves honor. Respect of those who fear the Lord. Has integrity, see. Has integrity even when a deal goes bad. That's what that's about. Who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. This person made a deal. Sounded like a good deal. The deal went south. It's not a good deal. They're going to lose money. I was doing a job one time, and a guy said, have you ever bid a job and ended up that you were going to lose money? And I said, well, I try not to. That was a soft answer. The answer actually was no. I've never done that. I'm very diligent on the bidding end and very careful with contracts. But he said, well, I try not to, too. He is really mad. He lost money. The deal went south, right? It was way more hours than he thought it was going to be. He didn't do a good job bidding it. But he did it. He did the job. It was contractual. At that point, some companies will just write the check for the, you know, I've been in on bids like that where someone way underbid it and they just pay the penalty. They're like, well, if everyone else was a million more than me, we're obviously wrong. I'll pay the 25 grand to get out of this, okay? This person here swears, makes a deal, it's going to cost them, they do it anyway. That's integrity is what that is. They don't try to wiggle out of it or get out of it, and it hurts sometimes. That's real life right there. That's real life. That's faith, because you're trusting God. I want to have integrity, and I'm going to trust God with the outcome. And that's what's going on there. And again, this is partly that, but a right use of money. Not trying to flip it over yet. A right use of money. 5, who does not put out his money at interest. This has got some cultural context to it, but does not put out his money at interest. Does not take a bribe against the innocent. A righteous use of money. The person is a generous giver. In other words, he'll give to those who have need with no interest. Sometimes he just gives for none. And sometimes he does for low interest. The idea was you weren't supposed to loan money to bilk the poor in their culture. That was one of the laws. You know, some of the older versions use the word usury, which we don't use anymore. We have those laws usually. Sometimes they're going by the wayside, but high interest where you can't use the poor. The person is honest, doesn't accept bribes, and so it's just the opposite of the way the world works. An abnormally high interest. Where do you see that today? Right? Oh, yeah, sure, everywhere. But one of the glaring ones for me are like the rent-to-own people, things like that, where they know that there's a poor person out there who's either ruined their credit or they don't have credit or someone trying to get a start or someone who's just upside down, they're trying to get by, and they can give them something that they want. And in our culture, to be fair, there's a market for it. People want that service, so I'm not trying to bust chops here, but that's what's going on. And so people will pay way more than they should on something because they don't have any credit. And when I was working as a delivery person when I was 18, we took a TV to a guy, and that was some serious business lifting those TVs when I was 18. Not like these child TVs you guys got, right? These are man TVs. They got like five guys in a crane to carry this thing in, right? Well, these people got a pretty modest little TV like this. And the guy had saved, bought a TV for his family. They lived in a trailer, very poor family. And we brought the TV, and he was just overjoyed. And I think the TV was like $250. He's like, man, thank you guys for bringing this to us. Very thankful. And he said, can you set that other TV over on our porch? They're going to come pick it up today. And I said, yeah, sure. We'd be glad to. And he said, I don't even know why it came up in conversation. And he said, he paid the bill, and he said, you know how much I paid for that TV? No, why would I? $900. We were selling a brand new TV for $250, and he had paid $900 for a used TV that he was giving back. That's usury, all right? That's using the poor. You know, there's a better way is we don't have to use people. You can make a profit. We made a profit, right? We weren't doing it for free. But they were using this poor person because he didn't have any way else to get it done. And that really went on in their culture a lot. People were, you know, it's not like us where everything's just handed to you on a silver platter. They might not have food, right? You need a little food to get by. So, well, I'll pay you, but you're going to have to give me, I'll give you one day's worth of food. You're going to have to pay me 3 days' worth of wages. Okay, nothing else I can do, right? And God is saying, that's not the righteous that does that. If you have way more than you need and someone's hungry, just feed them, right? Come on. It's not going to kill you. You'll be fine. Just feed them. Be used of God. Be a giver. Don't use the poor. Don't make the poor into slaves. We have those car lots that'll do that too. If you don't have credit, they'll charge you way too much. I think they changed the laws in Iowa. When I was young, we had usury laws. The only reason I know is because I borrowed some money when I was 18 because I wasn't very smart. And I got a giant check when I was like 27. Some lawyers got involved. They had actually broke the usury laws. And then I got back interest plus all the interest and everything. It's like, nice, right? You know, hey, a lawyer did something good. I'm sure the lawyers got paid. But I was glad to get my money back. I was just foolish. And that's life, isn't it? That's what you do. And that's why the righteous don't take advantage of people like that. Ends with the promise of God, and that's where we'll end. The last part of this psalm. He who does these things shall never be moved. Who can live with you, God? Who can sojourn? Who can spend some time in your tent? Who can come and dwell on your holy hill? God, who gets to live with you? Who gets to live with you? The righteous. And if you live like this, you will never be moved. It's a good life. It's the life that God designed us to have. There's great reward in righteousness. It's a stable life. It's a life of peace, of contentment, of knowing God. It's a life of a surety. You know that you're bound for heaven. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not just not in vain because you get heaven, but not in vain because of today. The righteous life is a good life, a not easily shaken life, a life of confidence and trust in God, and an evidence of your salvation. If you're in Christ, you should see these things going on in your life in increasing measure. The double value of righteousness is all throughout the scriptures. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. I love that verse. And not just because I'm not big on exercise. I actually like exercising. I just have trouble finding the time. Because godliness is what's important. My dear friend Doc, who's with the Lord now, he used to say that. You want to be in good shape. You want to have good health. Be godly. Be godly. Be godly. Bodily exercise is of little, bodily training is of little value, some value. Godliness is of value in every way. It's a double value. The life that now is and the life that is to come. It's a good life that God has given us. Righteousness produces righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You live righteously, you grow in righteousness. You seek peace and you grow in peace. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Isn't that interesting? That as you seek God, as you live for Him, and as God works, sometimes it's a little painful. You know, I got to share that this week with a guy. Weightlifters, they don't go to the gym and say, well, I'm going to go take a nap over here. Right? Maybe, well, I suppose some probably do, right? Just to fool their wife or their husband or whatever. But if they go to the gym to work out, they know that there's going to be sweat involved, right? It's going to be hard. They do hard things because they're seeking gain. Discipline seems painful, but it yields the fruitful piece of righteousness. And the righteousness builds on itself. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? I'm going to end with this passage here. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Heaven is definitely in view here, isn't it? That one day we get to make heaven our home. And so we'll close with a reading about heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank You for this wonderful promise. We would all admit, God, that we need a little more stability in our life. They shall never be moved. What a wonderful promise. God, help us this week as we seek to grow in righteousness, as we admit our failings, as we repent, as we dig into Your word and draw near to You. Just God, work in us. Thank You for this passage to help us remember the importance of seeking righteousness, and for that promise that we can live with You. We can be right with You. We will get to dwell with You one day forever. What a blessing. God, we commit the rest of our day to You. We love You and want to see You at work in our life. Pray You continue to grow us through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.